And now turn in your Bibles too. You ready to study? Brand new book, 2 Corinthians. How many of you guys were with us when we went through 1 Corinthians? You guys, so long ago you don't remember. Stop kidding me. And if you remember, I kind of wanted to break the two books up. And because, you know, 1 Corinthians is a very corrective epistle. It's dealing with a lot of problems. The church started out with a bang, and God's hand was just all over that thing. It was a move of God there in the city of Corinth. And then Paul, of course, left it, handed it over to the elders. And right after Paul left, of course, the enemy kind of sneaks in. But that's the enemy's MO, isn't it? When God begins to do a great work, a new work, new wine, new wineskins, as it were, the enemy's going to try to creep in. And even personally, that's the way he works in our lives. You know, you go through those seasons where God is really doing something in your life and you just feel like you've been baptized in the Spirit and you're filled with joy and you just think, it can't get any better than this. How many of you guys have been through something like that? And as soon as you let your hands down, man, he creeps in and the pressure's turned up and the tribulations come. Well, that's exactly what the church in Corinth was going through. In fact, the very first chapter in 2 Corinthians is dealing with that very thing. Pressures, tribulation, accusations against the founder of the church, Paul himself. If you don't mind, just got to ask you to stand just one more time, and we have to pray over the word. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. Oh, Lord, what a privilege it is to come together and to sing your praises and to be encouraged just with the fellowship. When we get together, now we have the privilege of going into your word and being disciples. A disciple is the one who learns, and we get to ask the Holy Spirit once again to come. How we invite you, Holy Spirit, just to be in our midst and to lead us and to guide us. And may it be said when we leave tonight, that it truly was a blessing to be in the fellowship of saints. So, Lord, bless your word. Holy Spirit, be our instructor. And help us to grasp, personally and collectively, all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. All right. Again, just pen in hand, paper, take notes, be a disciple, one who learns. Again, just as a way of intro, Paul the Apostle established the church there in Corinth, a very deprived, wicked city. In fact, if you were a person of no moral status, just a very debaucherous, is a word of a person, then they would say you have been Corinthianized. They would call you a Corinthian. You were from the wrong side of the tracks, as it were, and just an immoral person who worshipped the goddess of Diana. And so Paul was led there during his missionary journey to establish a work there. And again, God poured his Spirit out on that work. And a church began. And as I said, as soon as Paul handed it over to the elders there, the enemy crept in, and with no time at all, there was arguments going on. There was fractions, divisions within that church. That's the church where they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, you remember that, you know. And finally, Paul had to correct that and say, we're of Christ. We're not of an individual, and we're all one in the body of Jesus Christ. And then he had to deal with drunkenness at the communion table. And then he had to deal with someone living with a mother-in-law or some kind of weirdness like that. And after he dealt with that, he had to deal with their pride, with that whole issue there, that they felt they had enough grace to let people live any way they wanted to live, even if it was contrary to the Word of God. And they were walking around patting each other on the back, saying, yeah, we take you, lock, stock, barrel, that whole thing, you come the way you are. But they never said you had to change. In fact, they never said that you could change. In fact, in this very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, they're going to say to Paul in a roundabout way, listen, you promised that you were going to come, you never came, and if we can't depend upon your very word, why would we listen to your doctrine? We'll touch on that in a few minutes. So out went Paul's gospel of grace, and in came the Judaizers with law, and you could never really know for sure if you were saved. Imagine that. You couldn't know. You couldn't really know that all your sins were forgiven. And if you didn't live by the letter of the law of some sort, then you're out of the club, as it were. And that's basically why Paul had to come back again. And some people say it's more of a letter of exhortation more than a letter of correction. I've been through the book a couple times, and I think it's both. I think there is a correction there, and I think there's a little bit of a rebuke along with a lot of statements, a lot of verses dealing with comfort and building one another up. So, you're ready to study this together, amen? Just looking at the first verse, Paul, I could stop there and that would be it. That's the message. I'm not kidding you. Every time I see this man's name, I just am blown away. And you're going, why? Well, this is where we need to be Bereans, and we need to study the scriptures. We need to know who this man is. Well, for goodness sake, he wrote most of the New Testament. We ought to know who he is. Wouldn't you agree? Paul, the apostle. Now, before we go any further, I want you to know that there is a reason why Paul changed his name. And I think I know why. And, we can't be dogmatic about it. But when Paul addressed himself or alluded to himself, he would even say, listen, when it came to a tribe of Israel, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when it came my education, I was schooled under Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis of the area. When it came to the letter of the law, flawless. I kept them all. I mean, Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, this rabbi, was known throughout the community. In fact, I'm just trying to paint a little mental picture for you. But if you were walking down the street with little Johnny, your son, and Saul went by, everyone would just stop dead. And they would just point to this guy, Saul of Tarsus. That's Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, schooled under Gamaliel, one of the most righteous and religious leaders that we know of. Bow, will you, Johnny? Bow, you know, And that's the way they viewed him. And then all of a sudden, he's on his on the way to Damascus to persecute the church there. And who appears to him? None other than our Lord. And if you remember the story there, he is knocked to the ground. We don't know if he was on a horse or not. Everybody speculates he was traveling on a horse. But he was knocked down to the ground. And he hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Now he starts talking to this voice. Hey, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom thou, O King, of course, persecutes. Well, he never really persecuted Jesus. That's really before, you know, when his time of ministry. But he was alluding to, when you persecute the least of these guys, you're persecuting me. And so he was led into Arabia by the Lord Jesus himself. And there, that's where Saul of Tarsus received his education. His seminary degree, I suppose. And after he was all done with that, a one-on-one. Imagine that Bible school. How would you like that for school of ministry? Who was your teacher? Jesus. You know? In fact, whenever we read where Paul says, and I want to reveal a mystery unto you, well, it was Jesus who revealed the mystery about the church, about communion, that which I received of the Lord, now I deliver unto you. Well, that was all the Arabia experience that he had with Jesus. Now, after that was all done, and he had that time in the desert in Arabia with the Lord, he comes back and guess, he addresses himself as who? Paul, and not Saul. Well, why? Let me tell you something. If you had that name, Saul, and you had that reputation that you were above it all, that you were the most, you know, decorated, educational person in the area, from the best family, flawless to the law, and then you sat with Jesus for 3 years, you'd change your name, wouldn't you? So he names himself Paul. And Paul in the Greek means, guess what? Insignificant. Meaningless. I don't add up. See, guys, whenever you sit in the presence of Jesus, the more we learn about Jesus, and the more we start to embrace his character, and we become more like him, no one's going to stand before a pulpit or any given place of identity and then try to make himself to be somebody. To try to make himself to be somebody important. He's going to say, I'm just Harry. You know, and I get it. I get that, Pastor Harry, you know, and I'll accept that. I really will, because I assume. But most of the people around here call me Harry. And I like that better than Harry. I really do. Because Harry's like, Harry take out the trash. And Harry did that. Not that Irma does that, but it's just got that kind of thing. But anyway, you know, it's just a pastor is a shepherd. And I think people really need to be careful when they start to give themselves titles. Wouldn't you agree? And in fact, when Paul says here in the very first verse, Paul, an apostle was not a title. No one back then walked around with an apostle badge on. No one. The word apostle only means, listen kids, it only means that you have a specific calling, a specific person, a specific direction, and you're following it. So today, if my brother says, hey, God has led me, laid it on my heart, I'm going to go minister in an area, he's really showed me, well, you are following in the footsteps of an apostle. It is not a title. I really think people need to be careful when they call themselves Reverend. The Reverend Harry Presley. I don't think so. So an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, when Paul addressed this issue in the other epistle, he goes, it's not by man and it's not by men. So his credentials came from Jesus Christ. His calling came from Jesus Christ. And so if a young person comes and says, Harry, I want to go into the ministry, I would really like to encourage them. Where's your calling come from? Do you know for sure that God has called you into the ministry? Because if he hasn't, you know what? The very first thing that person wants to do is give up. When you are called and you know you have that calling, you know the area you're going in, it doesn't matter what kind of pressure you're in, no matter what tribulation you can't quit. Paul the apostle would say, even woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's how strong his calling was. And it isn't just a man thing, and it's just not a woman thing. It is a disciple thing. When you are called to do something for the kingdom of God, nothing gets in your way to do it. Nothing. And if something does and it stops you, then you really need to reconsider. Has God really called me into this service? You're saying, well, Harry, that's heavy. Because, no, I'm only talking about those who would say, I have the calling of an apostle. I know where I'm going. I know. Guys, I have no doubt of what I'm doing today. No doubt. Do I have pressure? Oh, my goodness. We're going to read about pressures today, tonight. Do I have tribulation? My goodness sakes, yes, I do. Am I ever challenged about wanting to give up and quit and just, you know, is there retirement? No. And yes, I have. I've toyed with the idea. But I could never do it because it's a calling. It's not an occupation. You with me tonight, gang? So Paul the Apostle addresses this. It's by the will of God, and he includes Timothy. He will also include another brother later on. And he says, who it's to? It's unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, which is Greece. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just for you disciples, whenever something was written, a letter was written or a book was written, it was written in on a scroll. Now, when they found some of the scrolls there on Masada in one of the ancient synagogues, some of those went 75 feet long. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of those scrolls even went further than that. Now, you get a scroll from a neighbor, and it's a little letter to you. You and I would say, well, who was it from? What would we do? We would have to go all the way to the end of the letter, and sincerely yours, Har, right? Now, if you got a scroll 75 feet long or so, you're not going to want to do that. So in this time period, there would be the author, the location, and then also a greeting. So if you wanted to know who sent you this scroll or who it was written by, all you had to open up was maybe a foot of it. And here we have, oh, it's from Paul. Oh, it's to the church in Corinth. Oh, and look at that well greeting there, that sweet greeting. Grace and peace to you. Yeah, I think I'll unroll it and read the rest. If it was like her to the church at Verga, I got an issue. I'm not going to read that one. Forget it, you know. And so that was the way they would start off the scrolls or any ancient writings. Now, before we go any further with the two verses here, notice Paul's, again, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace. Now, I know this is something that I beat up. Maybe that's a bad choice of words, but it's something that I always elaborate on, like Paul. I love to elaborate on Paul. But grace and peace. Every Pauline letter, whether it be the pastoral epistles or whether it be the prison epistles, a corrective epistles, whatever epistle, Paul will always say grace and peace, and it's never in reverse. And you have to wonder why. I mean, he's very adamant about it. Now, again, not to make this an issue that's... You can go to Eubius and Tertullian, all these historians, and they will write a scroll just like this, and they won't have it in that order, secular historians. It's just Paul the Apostle. But who is the King of Grace? I mean, if you read the book of Romans, the whole thing is about how we are saved by grace and through faith. The commentary to the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans, some say is the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is that you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. In Paul's mind, in Paul's heart, grace was a very, very, very important issue. Why? Because every time Paul started a work, whether it was in Ephesus, Corinth, wherever he started, immediately after that, the Judaizers came in behind him. And what they wanted to do was pervert the message of grace and throw in the works. So they would say, hey, have some peace. If you want peace, then experience the law. But Paul says, no, if you want peace, you have to experience grace. You understand what I'm saying to you guys? Grace. God's grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor towards mankind. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is something extended to you that you can receive by an act of faith. By an act of faith. When one comes to that place, that knowledge and that experience of grace, and notice I use the word experience. When someone comes to that aha experience with God's grace, the peace starts to flood in like nobody's business. It's like you start to have this peace even in the midst of all your trials and the pressure. And all of a sudden, you got this thing in your mind and your heart where you're going, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. God has this. It's all good. No wonder Paul was saying in Romans 8 that all things will work out for the good to those that love him and that are called. All things. And I looked up that word all in the Greek. It's a very special word. Guess what it means? All. All things. Everything here. But Harry, you don't understand it, man. My life is in shambles right now. I feel like maybe I've blown it. I'm blown away with some of the questions I've gotten for the men's conference. I am blown away. Because I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, there is a majority of people, even in my flock here, that doesn't get grace. They don't get it. You know why they don't get it? Because they're still trying to learn about it. They're still trying to achieve it. Grace can't be learned and it can't be achieved. It's got to be accepted. You with me, kids? And it's accepted by coming up front, praying together, raising your hands, and saying, God, I need a full revelation of your grace. Show me your grace, because I need the peace and I need the gifts. And so again, grace is that Greek or Gentile way of introducing yourself. It's the word charis. Peace is shalom. It's the Hebrew way. So he's addressing both Hebrews and Greeks. And he tells us exactly where it comes from, what the source is. It says, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy. And notice what he says, and the God of how much comfort? All comfort. Now you could read this, and if you don't study, look a little deeper into this verse, you might just go right by it quickly. Paul is talking about a comfort that he himself had to experience. It was a comfort that he needed because he said there was a point in his ministry where he felt like he didn't even want to live anymore. Do you hear what I said? Paul the apostle, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, the one who was led into Arabia, saw Jesus in the resurrected form, had all the answers for the mysteries of God. And at one time in his ministry, he felt like, I don't even want to go on. I want to quit. I despair life. Now, guys, if Paul the apostle, and I know Paul would rip his clothes if he thought we were elevating him to a point of deity, but if Paul the apostle experienced the pressures and the tribulation and heartache within the ministry, ought we not? I mean, who are we to say we shouldn't have any tribulations at all? Even Jesus would look at his disciples and he goes, listen, guys, I know this will be hard for you to grasp, but in this life you're going to have tribulation. But he says, don't be afraid. I have overcome. What does he mean by that? I have overcome. I have victory over death. You'll go through your pressures and your tribulations, but I'll be there with you because I'm not dead. I am alive. And that's the source of all comfort. A comfort that only God can give you. You're saying, wait, well, aren't we to comfort one another? Yeah, but it's a different word. The comfort that God gives isn't the same kind of comfort that you and I can give each other. It's not. The best we can do is maybe show empathy. Maybe we can come alongside and say, brother, this is, and maybe someone can even look at you and see that God brought you through. But when the God of all comfort comes alongside of you and he says to you in your heart, it's okay, I got this. You can't learn that from a textbook. You can't get, I mean, that is the comfort that only God and God himself can give you. You understand what I mean by that? Because not all of us have experienced some of the heartache. Like, you know, I have never lost a child. And some people have, even in our church. How do I come alongside of them? What words do I have? Or somebody that's going through a divorce and their heart's just ripped open. How do I come alongside of somebody? Oh, I can't. The only thing I can do is come and pray and encourage you and maybe show you that God brought me through some heaviness. But when God comes in and he stands next to you, sits next to you, has his arms around you and tells you it's okay. Kids, it's okay. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is the God of all comforts. He goes on. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Circle that word. I want to talk about that word for a second. This word actually is pulled from Roman culture. This word tribulation. In fact, if the authorities wanted to extract any kind of information from you, the way they would do that, and not using whipping of any sort, they would put a board on your chest. And then they would pick out the proper stone, and they would lay a stone on your chest as you're kind of strapped to the ground, your back's to the earth. And every time you would exhale, it would get harder to inhale. And the pressure just kept crushing your chest. And they would say something, hey, if you just want a little air, you just have to tell us. Or if you just want some air, you just got to reveal who it was. It was a form of torture. But the idea is it keeps crushing you and crushing you and crushing you. And look what he says here. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. We all go through tribulation. And sometimes it feels like you're being crushed, doesn't it? And it just feels like, I just need some air here. Do you ever feel like that? Will you just let me breathe a little bit? I mean, how many times have we even used that phrase? I just need to get some air. I mean, this year has been tough. And there's been times where I'm going, God, I just need to breathe a little bit. It's like one thing after another thing after another thing, really. And yet God is so faithful that he comes and he comforts even while we're being crushed. And there's a reason why he does that, gang. Why does he allow us to be crushed sometimes? Well, some might say it's to build godly character. And indeed, it does. When you're being crushed or you're feeling pressure, and you know in your hearts of hearts that the only answer for you as a Christian, a follower of Christ, is to trust him and not lean on your own understanding. Always acknowledge, no matter, God, it's still crushing me here, but I'm going to acknowledge you. And then he comes alongside and he starts to comfort you. It does build godly character. And you know, this is what I've learned. And if you've been walking with the Lord any time now, or you'll say amen. You know, the older I get in the Lord, the bigger the rock gets. Ever experienced that? It just seems like that it's heavier. But I notice the heavier that weight is, the quicker I am crying out to the Lord. And the more I'm praying, and the more I'm fasting, and the more I want to get to my Bible. So I wouldn't have done that unless I had that experience of being crushed, Paul will say, beyond measure. If everything was just good and hunky-dory and there's no problems, as some people teach from the pulpit, what kind of character are you going to have as a believer? Is it going to be a Christ-like character or is it going to be a worldly character? Are you going to be more conformed to his image or more conformed to the image of the world? And I guess the ultimate question is, whose character do you want to take on? And if you say Christ, well, then you know there's going to be times of testing. So it's character. The word comfort there also, it means to come alongside. It's the same Greek word that we have, paraclete. The Holy Spirit would be called the paracletus. The root word would be para, P-A-R. That's the one who comes alongside. So when he says, who comforts us, that para, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. In other words, I don't have to have that experience of losing a loved one in order to comfort another person who just lost someone. I don't have to go through an ugly divorce in order to come along someone and try to give them words of encouragement. So we're not just restricted to just those experiences that we've gone through. I believe that God, because of the para, the Holy Spirit within us, because of some of the things, we're able to come alongside of somebody and they can examine our lives and say, well, maybe you haven't lost a loved one, but man, you've been through some. How did you get through? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He's my para. He's my paracletus. He's the one that gives me comfort, even in dark times. Who am I going to comfort if I don't experience any tribulation? Who am I going to come alongside of and say, can I help you? Can I bear you up? If I've never had any rocks on my chest. And that's my problem with the wealth and health and people shouldn't have any problems. I say that the child of God should have problems. The child of God should go through seasons of extreme pressure sometime. Why? It'll build godly character. But then I'll be able to love people even in a better way, a deeper and better way. I'll be able to come alongside of somebody, para, and tell them, you know, God's got this. God's got this. Hang in there. You know, I sometimes it's just our countenance that God can use. And I remember going into a hospital room one time, and someone was going home to be with the Lord, and the room was just, you could feel the weight. You could feel it. And as soon as I came into that room and I said, kids, listen, listen, I know this looks bad, but God's got this. And we held, and we sang, and we prayed. And I'll tell you, we all left that room encouraged and comforted as they watched their loved one go into heaven. That's the comfort we can comfort one another with. He goes, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation, meaning our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. Now look at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation. And again, it's just saying the very weight that we're weighed down with really ultimately can be used for your comfort and also sometimes for your very salvation and your deliverance. I mean, have you ever heard that statement? Well, if God's done that for you, he certainly can do it for me. If God saves the... I don't mean to point at you. If God saves the like of that guy, he certainly can save my son, my daughter. If God can deliver you from drugs and alcohol, God can deliver my loved one from... You understand what I'm saying? If, as a family member, you went through that, my goodness, then we can endure... We can endure it as well. Look at verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast. That's just my old king for saying we can be confident, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. In other words, God, if you're sharing in this suffering, then God again can use you to comfort others, and God will give you the peace as well. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were passed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And I love this. See, again, here's a guy at one time was preaching the gospel. And they didn't like what he said. So they yanked him out of the meeting. They stoned him, left him for dead. Now that to me is great tribulation. God then miraculously touches Paul, raises him up from the dead. He brushes himself off and he goes right back into the city proclaiming the God. You got to love this guy. Now, to me, it's great tribulation. But in that experience, never once did he ever say, man, I despaired life. This is the most hardest thing I've ever gone through. No, what Paul is referring to here was an incident in Acts chapter 19 when he was in Ephesus. Oh, it was a move of God, guys. He comes into Ephesus. He's proclaiming the gospel on the streets. People are coming to Christ at a record rate. Well, this area in Ephesus was known for the worship of Diana. Oh, they would walk up and down the streets and say, you know, praise Diana, the goddess Diana. And everybody on every corner had a little idol shop. And they were selling all kinds of figurines of Diana. And you can get a Diana ashtray and you get a Diana this and that. Well, when Paul started preaching the gospel and people were coming to the Lord, well, guess what they stopped buying? All their little goddesses. And shops were closing. Read the account when you go home tonight. And so the store owners and everybody that was making a lucrative business off of this, when they realized they were going broke because of this guy Saul, or Paul rather, they decided to have a riot. And they literally were going to tear him limb from limb. And so they go and they're chanting and there's this riot that starts. And that's when Paul thought, that's it. We're done. Our ministry is over. It is finished. All the work. I'm going to leave the churches that I've established. This church isn't going to get off its or on its feet. And he says here, man, we were troubled when we came into Asia. We were pressed beyond measure. Our strength dried up. We even despaired of life. We had the sentence of death over top of us. But he says there was a reason for it. There was a reason for it. Have you ever gone through something and you're just questioning God? Now, maybe not you guys, but where you're just going, why? Just a little answer, Lord. I'd be satisfied. Could you just tell me why I lost a loved one? Or why I'm going through this horrible thing. God, just even if you just said it's for my good, I just need to hear something. Well, Paul was getting nothing for a period of time, and he was going, that's it, my life is over. But then God revealed to him why. And you'll see it at the end of verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the reason. Now, you might say, well, he could just simply tell me that. Just tell me, don't trust in yourself. Don't lean on yourself. Always acknowledge you. He could have said, but you know what, guys? Let's be honest. Our human nature will never do that. Our human nature will always gravitate to self-helps. It will. In fact, that's what the law is all about. If I read enough, if I pray enough, if I jump through the hoops, if I do enough, then maybe God will accept me. And when God said, you don't have to do any of that, come to me in faith and I'll accept you as you are. So, you know, I'm going to teach you, Paul. I'm going to teach you not to trust in yourself. And you're not going to. In fact, you're going to be the king of this consolation, man. You're going to be able to write books and tell people that they can encourage one another. They can have that thing of para coming along. Say, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to put you in such a trial that you're going to despair life. And you're going to think that your life is over, your ministry over, and then I am going to come through for you. Sort of like that ninth hour kind of thing, right? When you're going, okay, I just give up. I quit. I'm going to resign. I'm tired of that. You heard about that guy who wanted to give up on church. You know, he's laying there on Sunday morning and he's just tired. He's depressed and he just wants to give up. And he rolls over and he says to his wife, I am not going back to church. Now, oh, honey, come on, just brush yourself up. It's going to be, I don't care. I just don't even like showing up in the morning. I'm not going to go. And she goes, but honey, you're the pastor. You got to go. You can get there. But everything we go through, kids, there's a reason for it. Well, we have to be careful that we don't rely on our flesh to bail us out. The only comfort that you and I can receive that's going to help us is the comfort of God. And when you go through that, then you're going to be able to go to that younger Christian, sit down next to him, put your arm around him, and without a theological premise or without a theological debate with him, all you're going to have to say, because it's totally a Holy Spirit thing, is, hey, God's got this. It's going to be okay. And there will be a connection, I guarantee you, where you're going to be able to pray for them and ask God to come alongside. And listen, if you have gone through anything in your life where you thought, can God ever use this? I want to tell you something. God, can he use it? He wants to use it. He wants to use it to bring comfort to other people. In verse 10, he goes on and he says, who delivered us from so great a death. Notice what it says. So great a death. It does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Do you see how that's written? I know it's my old king, but he says he did rescue us, he will rescue us, and he will continue to rescue us. That is a promise that all of us should have right smack in the middle of our refrigerator or wherever you look, very first place you look in the morning. He's delivered us. He's rescued us. He has. He is. And he will continue to do it. Give me a fat amen, church. And the only way for you to forget this and not rely on this is to begin to trust in self for your comfort. You got to let it go and come to the God of all comforts who comforts us. Oh, maybe I will stop there tonight. Because from this point, he's talking about comfort. Sean, you can make your way up here. But he's talking about this whole issue of comforting. And then he flips script and he starts to talk about the Judaizers who came against him. Not only did they slander him, and I think Paul would say, that would be okay, I can take it, I got broad shoulders. But when they began to attack the gospel of grace, that's when Paul said, no, we don't go there. And he defends the gospel of grace. So, let's stand together. Sean, if you'll make your way out. In fact, why don't we do this tonight, guys? Why don't we finish off and just come on forward today and tonight, this evening, and let's pray together. Come on down, guys. If I just had just one more word of encouragement, it would be, learn from your tribulation. Learn from the things you're going through, guys. Juan. Our brother Juan. Talk about pressure. But I know when Juan gets out of the hospital, and God is just going to use him in such a deep and powerful way. I know most of you know he lost a leg and half of another foot. And he's tired. He wants to come home. And he's trying to get out. If you know why, he wants to come home. But the one thing he said to Irm and I the last time we were there, and Luce, the same, his wife, is they sense the prayers that so many of us have been praying. And in a way, they are being comforted in that hospital. And it's not by just all the saints coming to visit him, because he's so far away, he's not getting a lot of visitors. But it's the Holy Spirit comforting. And he is going to be able to say to somebody, you know, with the comfort that God comforted me and I'm able to comfort you, he's going to be greatly used, gang. So I just want to encourage you. If you're going through something now and you feel that pressure, that weight on your chest, that's all right. Don't despise that. Don't get mad at God. Just ask the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, to come and reveal that it's okay. God's got this. And God's going to turn something ugly into something beautiful. You with me, guys? So, I just think maybe tonight as we close out, we're just going to leave it open for you. Just the voice of prayer tonight, if you will, if you feel led, if so led, to just pray for our fellowship and pray for us collectively that God will use us.